As Pastor Biggs mentioned, we're starting a new series today. Each of the elders and our elder nominee will be teaching a couple of classes over the next couple of months, dealing with different worldviews. I guess the idea for this is from Pastor Biggs in connection with the sermon series on Genesis. Of course, when you start talking about Genesis 1, you realize that there's definitely a worldview that is presented in Scripture, a Christian worldview. But we also know that there are many other worldviews. Today, not everyone accepts the Christian worldview. Perhaps some centuries ago, even many unbelievers in the West basically accepted a Christian worldview, but that's not as true today. And so we thought it would be a good idea to spend a couple of months talking about other worldviews, partly so that we understand other people we might come in contact with and can present truth, God's truth to them, but also, I guess, because we realize that we are influenced by worldviews around us that are dominant in our culture, and it's easy to lapse into defective worldviews, even though we're Christians. We might unconsciously adopt some ideas that are really not consistent with what Scripture says. So we're going to be talking about a number of different worldviews. Today I'm going to talk about naturalism. I know others are going to be deism, atheism, humanism, pantheism, polytheism. Now obviously a lot of these are going to overlap, and to some extent you're just going to be getting different perspectives from different teachers on what these are. And also, you know, no one really necessarily holds to one pure worldview. I think many people today hold to various tenets of naturalism. That's probably one of the most important worldviews today. But there's no law that says you have to sign onto every tenet of one worldview. So you'll be seeing a lot of overlap as we go along. Well, we've been talking about worldview. What is a worldview? What does that mean? What's a worldview? Okay. Your basic assumptions that you don't really try to prove. You know, you have to start, what Jonathan's saying is you have to start with some assumptions before you can prove anything else, right? So everybody has kind of a bedrock of assumptions that they start from in all of their thinking. Another thing you could say about a worldview is it's just a way of looking at the world. It's a framework for looking at the world. It's how you categorize things and pigeonhole things. And see how things are related. Okay, well, let's talk about naturalism. I picked this one because it is very closely connected with a scientific outlook. We'll talk later today about how naturalism really became established as a result of the success of science a few centuries ago. And my training is in science, so this is something I've had occasion to think about in the past. And I would also say that this is probably one of the main competing worldviews that Christianity has faced in the last few centuries. It's still very strong today, although I guess that's changing a little bit. It seems as though more pantheistic views are becoming more dominant today. So let's start off just by talking about what naturalism is. And I'm just going to mention a couple of points, and then we'll elaborate on that. One of the two basic ideas behind naturalism is that nature is all that there is. Impersonal matter is really all that there is. Now, it's kind of hard to define exactly what that means, but maybe the best way for a Christian to approach it is just to think of our worldview, to start from that, and then how naturalism is a distortion of that. The basic distinction in a Christian worldview is between God and what He's created. The creator and the creature. Those are two different things. If you think of two boxes, God and His creation, not that they're separate, obviously God acts in creation, but they're two separate concepts. What does naturalism do? It basically says the box labeled God isn't there. All that's left is creation. Now, of course, they don't think of it that way. If there's no creator, you can't have a creation. But the way we can think of it is just that they've eliminated the part that's God, and then we have what's left. Well, let's talk about what the implications of that are. In the Christian worldview, of course, God is the one that's absolute. God is the one that's uncreated. He's unconditioned by anything else. He's uncaused. He's self-existent. Creation's not. Well, when you take away God, that means that creation is absolute. Creation itself is self-existent, uncaused. It's absolute. It's all that's left. Now, you have to realize, too, that by taking God out of the picture, this absolute that's left is impersonal, right? The naturalist thinks of the world of nature as being impersonal, whereas God is personal. What's the difference between personal and impersonal? I'm going to be using those terms a lot. I don't know that I have a really great definition that I looked up, but I think everybody kind of knows what those mean. But anybody want to try to give us a little definition? What does it mean to say that nature is impersonal? Yeah, everybody here, I think that's a good way of putting it. Nature doesn't care. I mean, nature is not conscious. There's no personality there. It's like a stone. It's impersonal. There's no self-awareness there. There's no purpose. There's no purposefulness. Phil? Well, so I think we all know basically what that means. Christian worldview, God, personal God, is absolute. And naturalistic worldview, impersonal nature is absolute. Now, I said there were two points. The second point about naturalism, it's not just a matter of defining what's there and what's not, that there's impersonal matter. It's also that there's a system of law that governs everything. It's not just that you have atoms and molecules and electrons and protons and fundamental particles that are there, but there's a set of laws by which they operate. One way you could put that is nature exists as a uniformity of cause and effect in a closed system. It's not just you have a bunch of objects sitting around. They're moving and combining and interacting according to definite laws. And that's really what's absolute in the naturalist worldview. These laws are self-existing. They're not created. They're not caused. They're just there. And there's nothing outside that can change them, so they're just going to operate in a uniform way forever. And everything's going to obey those laws. Okay, so that's really the essence of the naturalistic worldview. One way of thinking about this is that what exists is like a machine. It's got impersonal parts, and it's a system that runs in a very complicated way according to certain laws. It just runs on its own. Now, Pastor Biggs, when we were planning the class, suggested that each of us talk about the worldviews in terms of answers to a few simple questions. I guess that's a good way of thinking about worldviews. They're all trying to make sense of life in different ways, and there's certain universal questions that occur to men, and each of the worldviews has its own characteristic answers to those questions. And so I think there were five questions. Let's just talk about those to further elaborate on the worldview. The first one was, who is God? What would naturalism's answer be to that? What is God? Who is God? Can't fool Mother Nature?
Non-existent.
Okay, non-existent. One answer would certainly be, there is no God, right? We have the two boxes, you take the God away, what's left? But the other answer is, you tend to say, well, okay, your absolute is God, right? So this impersonal world of matter and natural law, well, that really kind of functions as God, in a sense. And it can really almost become kind of explicit. Just because naturalists technically don't believe in God, or at least not the Christian God, You certainly see and hear them referring to God a lot, although they don't mean quite the same thing by it. Alan mentioned Mother Nature. Well, that's kind of a naturalistic concept, and I guess a thoroughgoing naturalist who would talk about Mother Nature, if you pressed him, you know, they would say, well, it's just a figure of speech. But on the other hand, they kind of act sometimes as if that's true, right? It's hard to live in an impersonal universe, and so you're always trying to sneak back in some personhood into it to make life more livable. Someone else said something, too, that I cut off. There's no God. Nature's God. Judy, I'm sorry, what did you say? Okay, the cosmos. Oh, yeah, yeah. Any of you remember that show Carl Sagan did? Mark? Carmen, did I miss you? Okay. That sounds like it's almost getting into polytheism. Yeah. Yeah. Interesting. Yeah. Yeah. That's a good point. I think that's probably something we'll talk about a lot when we get to the humanist worldview. Naturalism kind of underlies a lot of different worldviews today, and different people will emphasize different aspects of it. But yeah, I think you're right that that's a very prevalent outlook. Yeah. Well, let's go on to another question. Next one is, what is man? Who am I? In the naturalistic worldview, what's man? An accident? Random? Yep, another piece of nature. Yep. Lindsay, did you have your hand up? Or blight on nature? Yeah, I guess today a lot of people would say that. I guess the idea is that man does not stand outside nature in any sense, right? Man is just a part of nature. In fact, man is part of the machine. Man has come about through just the operation of these laws. And of course, man is personal. I mean, even naturalists would realize that man is a little different. Man has consciousness. Man has self-awareness. Man has knowledge. Man has certain abilities. And so somehow the impersonal has brought forth something personal. And that's kind of the Achilles heel of the naturalist worldview, because really the causes that operate in the naturalistic worldview are not sufficient to bring forth something like man. Let me read you a quote. This is from a guy named George Wald. I wrote this down a long time ago and came across it while I was preparing. He was a famous scientist, I guess back in the 60s and 70s. He won the Nobel Prize. He was one of the people who figured out how vision worked, how the retina worked. And he was pretty outspoken in his views. I think he was a big anti-war spokesman back in the 60s and 70s. Here's an interesting thing he wrote. He said, "We are not looking into the universe from outside. We are looking at it from inside. Its history is our history. Its stuff is our stuff. Surely this is a great part of our dignity as men, that we can know, and through us, matter can know itself." So I've always thought is very interesting insight into the way a naturalist looks at the world. I mean, you know, there's a realization here that man is special, that man has a certain dignity, but he can't say something like man is made in the image of God, or man has a soul, or there's any part of man that kind of stands outside this machine. Instead, he's just saying that somehow man came about, and now man can figure out what it's all about, and impersonal matter can now kind of know itself and become personal. Well, to me, that seems kind of incoherent. It's trying to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps in a way that you can't do. It's trying to have it both ways. You don't want to have the personal God. It's kind of a relief to get rid of personal gods. He's looking over your shoulder and holding you accountable. But of course, you don't want to just be in a totally impersonal universe. So it's unbearable. We can't imagine that. And so try to bring personality back in the back door. I don't have a date, but he died in the 90s, but he was prominent in the 70s. So, but I think this is a fairly typical thought that you could find in the writings of naturalists. Next one is, and I'm going to have to ask Pastor Biggs for help here. I'm not even sure I know what this question means, but it was, where am I? Where am I? Tell me how to answer that. Put you on the spot.
Where am I? Meaning, what is this earth? What is this place?
Okay. Okay. The world is a machine. Where am I? I'm in a machine. I'm part of a machine. Any other answers along those lines? Karma? Okay. Not just a place, but a point. Yeah, okay. Well, that's a good point, because the timeline idea is a very important aspect of naturalism. The idea that we're progressing in our knowledge. Yeah, that's a good point. Well, let me hurry on, because we don't have a lot of time. Couple more questions. What is my purpose? Another important worldview type question. What would the naturalist say about that? What is my purpose? Lindsay? Certainly the purpose would have to be in this world, right? Because this is the only world there is. I guess you could also say there is no purpose, right? I think if you really pressed a naturalist, that's really what they would have to say. There is no purpose. What happens at the end of your life? It's over. There's nothing. Who is next here? Spencer. Mm-hmm. I think one reason for what we're seeing, and a lot of different answers, sometimes contradictory answers even within naturalism, is that non-Christian worldviews really can't be consistent. And that's what we're seeing. Let's go on to the last question. What went wrong? In other words, what's your kind of diagnosis of why things aren't like they should be? I guess you could imagine a worldview that said, hey, everything's perfect, but that's probably not very realistic. All worldviews have a sense that, well, things really aren't quite right. So what went wrong? Spencer? I have an answer, but go ahead. Yeah, I think that's a... Mm-hmm. I think you're right about today, environmentalism, being a big component. I think in the past that was less of an important strand in naturalism. I think especially in the past, and somewhat even today, what a naturalist would think of as what's wrong is ignorance and superstition. This goes back to the timeline idea that someone was talking about. You know, the idea of progress, that we're growing out of our childhood as man. We're growing in our knowledge of these laws of nature, the way the universe works. We're establishing greater and greater control over nature. In fact, a lot of times naturalism kind of sees the big problem as an ongoing conflict between science and religion, or between superior intellects and ignorance, superstition. And so what's wrong is that, well, people just need to learn. They need to understand more about the way the world works. Phil, yep. And that, like you said, I think that does relate to the question about purpose. I mean, certainly if you look at lives of some individual strong believers in naturalism, I mean, you see great purpose in their lives. I mean, a guy like George Wald, you know, obviously in one level, tremendous achievements, tremendous drive to understand, say, vision and how that works at the molecular level. And of course, you see that all through the history of science. We would say they're borrowing really from a Christian outlook in order to derive that purpose in their lives. The reason The reason it's worth studying to understand the world is because God is the creator of the world. And there's glory in that that we can see. And that actually did drive many of the early scientists back in the 17th century. Spencer. I know that's the big critique of naturalism. Say, I know I first read about that in C.S. Lewis in his book on miracles, where he makes that argument that if really our brains are just due to the operation of impersonal law, what reason is there to think that we can arrive at truth at all? It's just random processes going on, interactions of electrons and molecules and atoms. What can come out of that we could put any trust in? Well, that's probably true today. I think in the past, in the days when naturalism was really becoming established, that was less true. There was a more of a glorification of man's power and his ability to control nature. There really has been a little bit of a change toward a pantheistic outlook. Yeah, I think it can be. It can be. Well, let me tell you what my plan is for the rest of the class, although I'm thinking this may have to be continued for a second class later. I'd like to talk a little bit about how naturalism became established as a very dominant worldview. And to do that, we'd have to just look a little bit at the history of science. The rise of naturalism is, of course, very connected with the rise of science. Science has great prestige, has had, maybe less so today than it used to, but for the past two or three centuries, science has had great prestige. And as science achieved more and more success in being able to explain what we see in terms of law, mathematical law, and you have to admit, it's amazing what science has achieved in its understanding of the way God works. They wouldn't necessarily put it in those terms, but in our terms, that's how we think of it. It's amazing that we can discover mathematical laws that actually correspond to the way the world runs. And that was a sensation when Newton published his Principia and was able to explain that the motion of the planets, that's the same equations as the motion when we drop something on the ground. It's the same equation. And you can solve and predict what's going to happen. And that's the way things run. That really, Newton is one of the men in history that really changed the worldview of a culture. Now, that wasn't his intention. Newton was a Christian, maybe not totally orthodox in all of his views, but he was a believer, and he saw what he was doing as glorifying to God. But you can see, I think, how the net result of the developments was to make it easier to believe in an impersonal universe. I guess the idea is that if everything works according to some mathematical law, it's impersonal. Now, of course, we don't believe that as Christians. We have a different way of looking at it. But can you see how that was a fairly easy development? Especially, unbelieving man is always kind of wanting to push God off of the stage so that they can be free from his demands. When you see that the world can be explained without God in some way, right? I mean, you can explain why the planets are moving the way they do without saying, well, God must have done that. It's a fairly easy step to say, well, okay, the universe is absolute. The laws of nature are absolute. And that's what happened. What Newton did was amazing. Even though today some of his work has been, it's been realized that his work is kind of a special case of broader laws, still what he did was remarkable. When he died, Alexander Pope wrote a famous epitaph. He said, "Nature and nature's laws lay hid in night. God said, let Newton be, and all was light. And he was revered because it was thought that, you know, there was only one person in history could figure this all out, and it was Newton. Newton did it. He published his Mathematical Principles of Nature in 1670s, and first couple books were presenting the laws of motion, and then the last book in his work was called The System of the World, and he showed how these equations predicted how everything was working in the world. So it was a sensation, and it really started changing the way people looked at the world. Now, the other thing I wanted to do in this class was to talk about how Christians should look at this. Now, of course, we believe in natural law also. You know, it's not that we're denying the success of science. On the contrary, we believe that it's God who is behind science, behind the laws of science. And so how do we look at that biblically? I think one reason that Christians have found it difficult to combat worldviews like naturalism is that we haven't really often maintained a full biblical worldview on these things, especially in relation to the doctrine of providence. I think Christians today try very hard to hold to the doctrine of creation and recognize that evolution is a threat, which it is. But in giving up the doctrine of creation, of providence, I think the battle's kind of lost in advance. If you give up the idea that God is at work all the time, even in the operation of the ordinary laws of nature, so that the uniformities we see aren't evidence of the impersonal, but it's God working faithfully, covenantally. If you give that up, you're weakened in being able to stand against naturalism. So I have a lot of other things I would like to say about that, going through the Bible's teaching on God's relation to the world and his work of providence, and how really we need to labor to see God as the one that's behind those laws. But I don't think I'll start that because it's 12 o'clock. Unfortunately, I'm going to be away the next 2 weeks, but maybe later I can finish up. This is a fairly good stopping point. Is that all right with you other men? Okay. All right. Well, why don't I close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. Thank you that we do not live in an impersonal world, but that we have a creator, and that we can understand your personhood because you made us in your image. Thank you that you are a God of love, and that we can look to you as your children. Father, we ask that you would help us in our own outlook on the world to more and more conform ourselves to what you tell us in your word. We pray for those around us that your truth would prevail. We pray that you would help us to oppose false teaching when we come across it. We pray that you give us wisdom in dealing with those around us. We pray that you would more and more bring people to know you by understanding the world that you've made. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.